Good morning, everyone. For those who are just joining us, we are all in our homes this morning here at the church in Golden. And there's a snowstorm happening up outside, and I've got my window right in front of me, so I got to see the snow happening, which is really wild. This is the second one this year, but this one seems to be a lot worse. But it's crazy going from canceling services because there's a hurricane coming to canceling services because there's a snowstorm happening. And it speaks to the power of God and brings back memories of being in Northern Illinois and having lots of snow days up there as well. So it's been a good morning, but I do miss being with all of you face to face. We're not together worshiping in a church, but it's been good these past couple of days being able to be with several of you over the past several days. So it's been really good. Our text this morning, if you've got a Bible, I would very much encourage you to go ahead and grab one. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. That's the main text this morning. And so let's read this together. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's our text this morning. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, look in our hearts this morning and help us to look there as well. And look that we may see whether our hearts are becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, or even, Father, that we are in danger of unbelief. Bring us back to your fold if those are the cases, Father. Help us to be good brothers and sisters, to encourage one another, even while it is called today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Sharing my screen really quick here. All right. Today, we are talking about encouraging one another. This is one of those famous one another passages, and so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. I grew up with a couple of friends. They were three brothers, and they would run football drills a lot in their front yard and in their backyard. And so the two older brothers were several years older than the youngest, and so they would push this younger brother really hard. And as they would push this younger brother, you know, he'd be pushing and pushing and pushing, and they would, you know, do all kinds of funny drills and such. And he would get tired or even get hurt sometimes doing those drills, and he would fall down. And at one point, he fell down and, whoops, that was not good. At one point, he fell down, and they would always do this thing where they would, like, start to whisper, and louder, they would start going, "Tiger, tiger, tiger, tiger." And eventually, just hearing that, he would like rouse himself and get up and start to drill over and over again, even if, you know, he was hurt, even if he had tears in his eyes, and he would keep doing it over and over again. It's funny how us as humans, we need that, or we that can help push us over the edge. Those words of encouragement can help us go from "I'm not gonna make it, I'm not gonna make it," to something like "I'm going to do it, and I've got it by myself," or I can go all the way. It is really wild that we do that. And it's same the way for us as Christians, that we too need those words of encouragement as well. And so I wanted to talk about that today. And to do that, we're going to look at this passage and look at three main things that this passage talks about. So the first, we're going to look at the warning of this passage. Number two, we're going to look at the solution the passage offers us. And finally, we'll look at some wisdom of this passage, as well as some other passages as well. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to begin in Hebrews. We're going to look at that as well, because that's where this warning comes up, is in the book of Hebrews. It's not just this one text in Hebrews that gives us this warning, but it's a number of texts throughout the book of Hebrews, because this book was written to Christians who are most likely second generation Christians, and they are worshiping God. They are Hebrews, and so they've come out of Judaism and accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And so there's this faction being, or this wall being developed between the Jew and the Christian in their religious practices, because the Jewish people did not accept Jesus as the Christ, but the Christians were, and that's why they were called Christians in many ways. And so there's this division between them. And eventually, these Christians who were Jews ethnically are in danger of falling away, giving up on religion and giving up on Christ. And so this writer, whoever it may be, whether it's Paul, Apollos, or whoever, is writing to them, number one, to give them this exhortation. If you look at the back of the book of Hebrews, it says, I've given this word of exhortation, which could be a technical term for like a sermon. It's also mentioned a few times in the book of Acts as well. And so this book, this letter is almost like a sermon that was meant to be read. So, you know, today, when a preacher cannot be at a congregation, like I can't, you know, be there today this morning to read in front of everybody, I'll zoom in, and that's how I'll zoom, or, you know, Google Hangouts or Meet or whatever it is. And I'll jump in, and there I'll be. But here, you needed a letter, you need something written, you would write it, and then somebody would read it in front of the congregation as what they would listen to. And so this is what this book is. And so we're taking a portion of that. But one of the main themes in this book is this warning. And this warning is serious. They could fall away. They could fall away from God. And so let's pick up some of these texts here this morning as we look at it. The first one is Hebrews chapter 2. We're not looking at all of them this morning, but enough to kind of give us a see. It's all throughout this text. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll read this together. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So he's saying, pay attention, or else we're going to drift away. Here's another spot. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Right before our text this morning, Hebrews 3 verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are in, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. So there's this conditional statement here that we can have the house of God, we can be part of that house if we hold firm to the end. Our text this morning, departing from the verse 12 there, lest there be any of you who have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So they are with God, and then they depart from God. If you actually jump down even further, verse 18 of the same chapter, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who do not obey. So we see that we could not enter, so they could not enter in because of unbelief. So they could not enter unbelief, and how much more should we also worry that we could also not enter in because of unbelief as well? Probably the most famous passage in the book of Hebrews, one that is often debated as far as what the particular meaning is Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 through 6. Listen to this statement. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Verse 6, if they fall away, to renew themselves again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So those who've tasted, those who are with God, those who've partaken of those things, if they fall away, it is impossible for them to come back. It seems to be that he's saying that if you fall away from God and you do not repent, there is no hope for you in that. So there's this falling away that can happen. Another good passage here that brings up this point is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So here's somebody who is a Christian who believes, and if they sin willfully and they continue sinning willfully, there's no hope for that person. All right, last passage here, and then we'll continue on. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape, refuse him who spoke on earth, how much more will we not escape if we return from him who speaks from heaven? So Christ has been exalted to heaven, and how much more should we listen to him because he is now exalted in heaven versus those who didn't listen to him on earth? And so that contrast there is being used as far as we should listen to Christ. So in this text, we see, in all these texts, we see that this writer is written to this church, and he is warning them, you can fall away. You can have a heart of unbelief and not believe anymore. And that's a serious thing, because if that does happen, you're outside of Christ. You can be severed from Christ. Now, there are those who do believe that when a person believes, they truly believe, you know, they'll use an extra word there, truly, they can never fall away from God. I find that to be very hard to hold on to that belief because of passages like this, the main thrust of the book of Hebrews. So I was kind of curious as far as, all right, so what if somebody who believes in a once saved, always saved, what do they do about this book? And one person that I read says this, the biggest mistake we make when we read the book of Hebrews is we assume this book was written to Christians. That is the biggest mistake we can make. Now, that's one argument against it. I'm sure that there are some others, but I think it's a pretty weak argument to make that the reason why once saved always is true, and why we can dismiss a lot of the things here mentioned in the book of Hebrews, is because this is not written to Christians, but written to Jews to become Christians. The language of Hebrews does not permit that view at all. So here's the warning of this passage. We can fall away. You and I can fall away. And it's not just the book of Hebrews that mentions this. If you look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, it says, you know, there are some who are going to come, and they're going to, in latter times, they're going to depart from the faith. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you know, you are severed from Christ, he says to them. 2 Peter 2 verses 20 through 22 is a passage about false teachers. And these false teachers who had the grace of God, who had the gift of God, and now they have just forsaken that. So there are moments in our lives and there are moments in the times of the early church where people did fall away. And there are times in our lives where people fall away. I'll say with my own experience, there have been a number of my friends that I grew up with who no longer believe anymore. Not that they just, you know, simply just don't go to church anymore or something along those lines, but they actively just say, I am not a Christian. I don't believe in God anymore. And I began to see some of that when I was beginning to leave. And even while I was there, some of them fell away as well. And so I've seen that. I've seen people who were committed, who studied their Bibles, who came to class and asked good questions and participated in the teachings and the words of Christ and about Christ, to go, I'm done. I don't believe it anymore. How does that happen? How does somebody taste the blessings of God and then turn around and simply just, I don't know, it's just not my thing anymore? I don't know all the reasons, but I think one of the biggest reasons is a simple disengagement. In this text in Hebrews, the deceitfulness of sin, they begin to serve another master. Something in their life that is sinful begins to take over. And for whatever reason, they view that thing that is sinful more greater in their mind than the thing that is good, that is God, that is Christ. There are passages in the Bible that mention these things, not just in this passage, but also Demas as well is known because he was in love with this present world and he wanted to depart. And I think it just comes down to this idea of disengagement, that we disengage We find something else to occupy our time with rather than the words of Christ, the words of God, and we don't see them as valuable anymore. And other things can distract us from the good, the great things in our lives. And so we have to watch out for that. You know, you take any plant, you put it away from the sun, you put it away from any water source, and it is going to shrivel up. And just like our souls as well, that after a while, the color goes away, the leaves begin to dry up, and they're not as bendable and flexible as they once were, and they just kind of snap together. And when that happens to a plant, it's like, all right, it's time to go in the garbage or time to be recycled. And for us, in God's eyes, that's exactly what he'll do with us if we, our faith isn't, if we don't continue and persevere to the end. This happens with us, not just in spiritual things, but in just our regular life as well. There's a famous character, and some of you might have seen the movie Unbroken, or read the book Unbroken, but it's by a fellow by the name of Louis Zamperini. And this guy was just, you know, he's one of those characters that just lived a larger than life, was just larger than life. And one of the moments in his life where he is out at sea, he's either shipwrecked or his plane went down, and he's with three other guys. And these three other guys are surviving, just hanging out at sea, surrounded by sharks, not a lot of food, not a lot of water. And they're out there for an enormous amount, about a month they're out there before they are rescued by the enemy, in which then the story continues on there. But what I appreciate about as they were out at sea, what they did to stay alive and to stay engaged with what was going on and engaged with staying alive. So two of the guys, him and another fellow, they would talk with each other a lot. You know, they would quiz each other about, you know, stuff in the army. They would quiz each other about stuff that they learned at home, stuff from history. And they kept doing that over and over again. You know, they'd ask each other about, you know, their favorite foods they liked, and they would each describe the foods in great detail just so their minds could stay alive and stay afloat, and so they could think and just, you know, have a good conversation. And there was a third guy who was on there who also did talk and work with them and just engage in that discussion and quizzing each other to stay alive. But finally, at some point, he stopped. He just kind of quit, and he disengaged. And eventually, he stopped caring, and he passed away before the ship, before they were rescued. And that is just an example of what it can look like as far as us, that if we aren't engaged, we aren't jumping into what God would want us to think about it and worry about, and not worry about, but engage with, we'll find ourselves too. Just life loses its luster, and who cares at the end of the day? And so we have to engage. We have to be a part of that. And that's where this solution comes in at. And so the solution to all of this is this: exhort one another daily. We must be people who encourage one another. So this word here being used, my version, I think it's the New King James, uses the word exhort. Your Bible may say encourage, and those are very similar words in the English language. It's the same word in Greek. The Greek word here is just simply parakaleo, which comes from the word para, which is where we get the word like perimeter from, para, and we get the word kaleo, call. So it's literally, you'd say, to call alongside of. And this word here, parakaleo, is used a number of ways in Scripture. So sometimes it might be used as appeal, or beg even, or to comfort, or to encourage, or to urge. And so those are things that we do to one another each day. And this English word is also an interesting word that can help us see the word picture this word is trying to create with us. So the word kur is this word for heart. It's an old word for heart. And so to encourage is to give somebody heart, is to give them courage. And that's where, you know, courage come from, is, you know, somebody's heart. at least how that's how we think of it as, you know, somebody's got a lot of heart, you know, they've got a lot of courage. And so what we do for each other, the way we help each other not have unbelief, is we encourage one another. We exhort one another. And so we stir each other up for good works, as eventually the Hebrew writer will say in Hebrews 10, 25. And this is such a simple idea to this thing, isn't it? It's a simple idea that somebody is unbelieving and somebody is down. What do? You encourage them. That is what we have to do. Those of you who have the love language of words of affirmation, you particularly know this is true, or those who've studied the love languages, you know how important it is to whoever you're with is to encourage them, to praise them where they do good things, and to help them whenever they are down and need somebody to give them a better perspective on what's happening. We appreciate those moments of encouragement. And even in the stories that we watch or the stories that we read, those words of encouragement will like change the whole story of the thing. You know, it's like watching Lord of the Rings or other right before a battle scene where you have the speaker and he rouses his troops to victory. And he has to say these words right. And when he says these words right, these men are ready to follow him to the death. They will give their lives for whatever cause he is wanting them to fight for. That's how we humans are. You know, words can do great things for us. They can build us up. And so what this Hebrew writer is telling us is, look, you do this. You do this daily. And so this passage has a few things to say to us as far as how do we encourage. So we've already looked at, you know, we do this thing daily. That encouragement is not something we do every once in a while, or even every Sunday, or even every Sunday and Wednesday. But it's something that we need to be about on a daily basis. This passage also is one of the famous one another passages. And there are plenty of those in Scripture we're studying and looking at. But what this means is that there's not like this one person in a church or in a group of Christians who is the encourager of the group. Now, maybe somebody would be the encourager, but this person is not just simply, well, that's so-and-so's job. You have to take this upon as yourself, as you are the encourager. You are the one who looks at other Christians and says, I need to build them up. The other good term to use is I need to edify them. I need to build them up. Build edifices out of them so they can be good Christians as well. And so this is the daily thing, and this is the one that we do with one another. And from my own experience, and probably from your own experience, is that the moments in which those things are happening, where you're with other Christians on a continual basis, and you center yourself around things that are building one another up, when those two things happen together, that is one of the most encouraging times you can think of. I think of for myself, Grace and I were, for a while, we were, and we may still go back and be counselors at the Florida college camp. And those weeks of being with other Christians and studying and just talking with one another and doing things together, you come back and there's like this camp high that everyone talks about. Or maybe you've gone to Florida college lectures, and I've gone a number of years, and every time I go, I get to see people that I used to know and are used to be with, and we get to talking and we get to listen to these great lectures about all kinds of different topics, and you get to be really encouraged. Or a gospel meeting, or I was with some preachers and we would study for a week at a time, or a few days, like 3 or 4 days at a time. And we would just take a book of the Bible and just walk through the whole thing, like we did Job, and we've done Ezekiel and Romans. And those were wonderful studies. And it was great because I was with other Christian guys on a continual basis every day. You know, we all slept in the same house. It was fantastic. It was a wonderful time. And you've probably had moments in your life as well where you had those moments where you were with other Christians on a daily basis and you guys talked about Christian things. You discussed the Bible. You discussed texts together, and you discussed Christ, and you prayed, and maybe you sang together. And those things are what encourage us as Christians. And so those are the two components there. I will say, though, that at the same time, because we are humans, that Those moments can also be some of the most discouraging times in a person's life, because it's a moment in which wonderful encouragement could happen, but somebody drops the ball. Somebody isn't prepared, or somebody hasn't like appropriately entered into the situation. You know, they want to goof off the whole time, or they would rather talk about other things and not really worry about Christ and the things that he has wanted us to speak about. You know, they, as Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So our words that we speak to one another in our exhortation can sometimes, if we don't season our words appropriately, you think about the book of Job as we're studying, that can be one of the most heart-wrenching times, because it we know how good it could be. But, you know, so-and-so gets up at the Lord's Supper table, and rather than talking about Christ, you know, the hat, like 90% of what he talks about is Star Wars. And you think, this is not encouraging. Or this hasn't happened. But you can imagine the songbooks we had at the other church that I was with had the Star Spangled Banner in it. Now, imagine somebody going up there and singing the Star Spangled Banner in the middle of church services. You'd think, this is not the Church of America. You know, this is not who we come to worship. This is the Church of Christ. This is the Church of God. And that's who we're meant to worship. And like in that moment, you know, things might go seriously off the rails. You know, we want to sing about, you know, faith is the victory. We want to sing about Christ being exalted and all the things that he has done for us. And so as Christians, we need that in our lives. And so for this last portion, I want to simply look at some of the wisdom we have here. And the wisdom that not only in this text, but also in other texts as well. And so the first thing is this. The way that the Hebrew writer talks to us in verse 14, it says, "For we have become partakers of Christ." So that "for" is that grounding statement. Exhort one another as it is today. Why? Because you are partakers of Christ. You have to hold that to the end. And so one of the ways, or the way you and I must primarily encourage other Christians, is with Christ's things. The fact that you and I are partakers of Christ, that we have his forgiveness on us, that we have his protection from Satan, that we have life in the Spirit because of what he has done for us. All of those things we have to comment on and build each other up with and celebrate together as Christians. That's how we encourage one another. Because what happens is that, you know, we may look at the world to see how they encourage one another and how they build each other up when they're down. And I was reading an article a while ago on Christian teen, just teen depression and teen suicide. And it was talking about the alarming rates of suicide and depression that are increasing and anxiety that are increasing over the past couple of years. And I was like, yeah, this is a serious problem. And so I was like, all right, so what's their solution? And I get to the solution part, and it just says this. All right, here's the solution for those who are depressed or having suicidal thoughts. You know, talk to your parents. Oh, great. You know, yeah, didn't think of that one. Find friends. Yeah, that's what you want to tell somebody who is depressed. Yeah, you'll go find some friends. It's like, no, that's not helpful. Exercise, and that can be very helpful. Yeah, eat well and sleep. And those were like some of the main things they wanted to say to somebody who is depressed. And that is, as a Christian reading that, that's horrifying. That's horrifying. That you're going to tell somebody who is down and out, you know, oh yeah, you should exercise and sleep well and eat. Those may do wonderful things. But where's Christ in that? Where is God in that? We as Christians, we have this wealth of knowledge, this wealth of information and stories that raise our spirits up. And if all we're going to say is, yeah, I'll find some friends or exercise or whatever, it's, to me, it's sad that if we stoop that low and say, well, that's what we're going to talk about. Those, add those in. I would encourage that. I think even the Proverbs would say much about the things that are mentioned here. But if we forget Christ when we talk with one another, when we build one another, with one another up, it'll be pretty hollow for us as Christians. So we must talk about Christ and exalt him and show his great nature with each one of us as we speak with one another. And so a few things as we kind of close out to encourage one another. So we got four here. So four things to think about as far as how to encourage one another or wisdom here in Scripture. Number one is this. No one is above encouragement. No one is above encouragement. So number one, Paul in the book of Acts, when he gets to Corinth, Jesus appears to him and says to him, "Do not be afraid. I have many in this city." Here Paul is, you know, he has gone through all kinds of things. And he has preached and reasoned with those in the synagogue over and over again. And he comes to Corinth for some reason and he becomes scared. Why? Well, he needed encouragement. He needed Jesus to appear to him and to strengthen him so he can continue to walk through the city of Corinth to preach. Says a lot about the city of Corinth in general, but it also teaches us a little bit about Paul, that he was not above encouragement. Even someone like David, who wrote all those Psalms. There's a moment, and I didn't look up the reference, but it's a great story in the book of, the book of Samuel, 1st or 2nd Samuel, I believe it's 1st Samuel or 2nd Samuel, where the city of Bethlehem has been captured by the Philistines. And David is just, he's down, he's out. And he just says kind of an offhanded comment, "Oh, that I could drink from the well of Bethlehem again." And so three of his mighty men, I don't know how this went down, but I imagine they both kind of looked at each other and just kind of nodded. And like the next scene is like they're behind enemy lines fighting everybody and going to the well of Bethlehem and scooping out some water for David and fighting everybody off while they're not spilling a drop of water. And so they go back to David and they give it to David. And eventually he goes, I'm not going to drink this in the count of the blood that you could have lost. And so he pours it out, but then he goes and takes the city back again. So even someone like David could have been down and out, who needed some others to come alongside him and encourage him and strengthen him. And so for us, when we look at anybody who is a Christian, there is at no point to where we say, they've got it. They don't need encouragement. You know, they're this big preacher or they're this elder, or they've been a Christian for, 50 years. They're fine. Doesn't happen. There's not a person like that. Each person, when you look at them, you need to think, this person needs encouragement. I need to lift this person up. And I need to do it in a Christ-centered sort of way. So that's number one. Number two is small encouragement works as well as anything. You know, it doesn't have to be this grand thing. It can be this small thing as well. Two Proverbs I really appreciate here is Proverbs 12 and verse 25. It says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." So a word, not like an actual single letter here, but a word would be like a saying. Proverbs 25 and verse 11, "Like golden apples set in silver is a word spoken at the right time." Now, we don't always know the right time, but a word, a saying, hey, you know, you are a Christian. Like, do you know what that means? Tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian? And have somebody walk through those things and realize the depth that's within that statement that you are a Christian. Christ died for you. That'll point them upward. That'll point them upward and sing songs together in those moments even as well. Also, as our text already pointed out to us, number three, constant over grand gestures. You know, that works in any sort of relationship, but constant over grand gestures. You know, when we encourage one another, it's not like we have to perform this big thing, you know, like this week is encouragement week, you know, at church. And we're just going to encourage everybody really big this week, once out of the year. And it's like, okay, what about the other 51 weeks? What are we going to do about that? It has to be a constant thing. You know, if you have a plant and this plant that you're watering or this plant that you're supposed to be watering is wilted and gone, does it work if you just take all the water that you've missed and just pour it on top of it? Okay, we've caught up now. No, it doesn't. That works just as good as somebody who says, comes up to you and says, "Hey, I just want to let you know, I don't believe in God anymore. and I'm not going to be at church on Sunday. I've just come to that conclusion. And you think, oh, hey, we should get coffee and talk about it. Like, how good is that going to do? It may do some good. But what needed to happen is this person needed this encouragement throughout the whole time, to where those seeds of doubt would have been beginning to take root. We can come in and encourage with the word of God to help others. And I would say that needs to happen, because if you're just going to go, oh, this person's in trouble, let's jump on him and encourage him and really build him up. And it's like, where were you whenever I was really dealing with this? You didn't say anything. So constant over grand gestures. And the final one is really reflective of a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks to the thief, he who steals, let him steal a little longer, but let him work with his hand, that he may be give some out to some others. And that idea is other places as well, but fill your cup up so that you can give to other people. Fill your cup up so you can give to other people. And that means you have to go to the cross. You have to go to the fount that is everlasting and fill yourself up with Christ and meditate upon him and sing of him and read of him. So your life is full and in Christ. And when you're full of Christ and when you meditate upon him, and in the morning and the evening you sing and you pray, then when someone needs help, you're like, hey, think of the Lord. I was reading about this in my Bible study today, or I read this devotional and you should read this too. This is what's helping me. And so let me help you with that. So fill your cup up so you can fill other people. When we come to church and we come to services with one another, one of the worst things we can do is assume at the outset, I'm here to be edified by other people. Now, does that happen? Of course it does. But if that's your main way of getting to be encouraged, is I'm going to go to church to be encouraged, that may work sometimes. But when you come to encourage other people and you see other people, spirits lift up because they've been reminded of what Christ is and who he is and the great things that he does, then you also get encouraged too, you know? So, Those are things that we must do. So number one, no one is above encouragement. Two, small encouragement works as much as anything. Three, constant over grand gestures. And four, fill your cup up to fill others. Because after all, there is a potential for others to fall away or for yourself to fall away from faith. And so we can't think that we will never fall away. There may be some days that we will. But to know that what the Hebrew writer tells us here is, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Encourage people with that. Let's pray together. And this will be the last thing that'll do. And we'll move on to the songs here this morning. I appreciate being together and to help you. And I pray that these words are encouraging you. And I pray that you see yourself now, not as just somebody who wants to be encouraged by others, but you take that initiative and you go and you encourage others with all that you have in Christ, because that's what he has called you to do. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, we ask you to help us see ourselves as you see us, to see where those roots of unbelief may be sprouting, where those places that are in our hearts or in our conduct that could lead for us to fall away. We know, O Father, that your promises are sure, more sure than anything else in this world or under this world, above this world, or in the world to come, that you have made a covenant with your people. Help us to cling to that covenant, to know that your word will never fail. Help us, Father, to always believe in these things. Let us be men and women like Barnabas, who is indeed a son of encouragement. Let us always be those who say the words that needs to be said to encourage, to build up, and to praise you with all that we have. Indeed, Father, we are blessed to have Christians of like-minded faith, those who know you, and help us, Father, to come together to know you even more than what we have before. You are so good to us, Father. We are thankful for the blessings you give us. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.